Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the necessity of married people being in the friendship of God, that they may not lose their souls. Preached on the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. Lord, save us, we perish. St. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. Introduction. The poor disciples were in great danger of their lives. The wind howled and moaned. The waves of the stormy sea rose mountains high. The little vessel was almost covered by the foaming billows. They could do nothing but sit down and wring their hands and await the destruction that seemed impending over them. The poor disciples were in extreme danger. But what am I saying? What had they to fear? They had with them Jesus, who placed bounds to the sea and gave the winds their power, whose least command both elements must obey at once. It is true that Jesus was asleep, but they had only to awaken him and ask him to help them, and they would be at once freed from all dangers, as was really the case, for they cried out, Lord, save us, we perish. Then rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. Happy the man, my dear brethren, who has Jesus at his side, and God as his friend and helper. Happy and secure in the worst temptations and the greatest dangers of soul and body. But woe to him who is in danger without the grace and friendship of Jesus. To my mind, the married state is like a tempest-tossed vessel. But do not be afraid, you married people who have Jesus at your side. In the last two instructions I have shown, first, that if the marriage is to be happy, Jesus must be invited to the wedding on account of the many difficulties of that state, which cannot be overcome without getting help and counsel from God. And secondly, that Jesus must come to the wedding in purity of conscience, intention, and love on the part of those who are about to be married, in order that they may receive the sacramental and helping grace without which they cannot fulfill the obligations of their state. Now I come to the third point, and I say, if the marriage is to be a happy one, especially as regards the salvation of the soul, Jesus must always remain with the married couple, even after their wedding. And why? On account of the many great dangers of their state, which they cannot overcome without the special assistance of God. Such is the whole subject of today's sermon. All you who are unmarried may learn from it to keep God always before your eyes and to have him always as your friend in spiritual dangers. Let us pray, then, all together, to the merits of Mary and the holy angels. Lord, save us. We perish. No state in the world is as holy and perfect as not to have its special and manifold spiritual dangers and occasions of sin. In all places, at all times, snares are laid to entrap souls. The solitude of a convent, even, is not free from them. Religious in their cells, hermits in the remotest forests, living in caves, although always engaged in prayer, meditation, fasting, and works of penance, yet had enough to do to combat the suggestions and temptations of the devil and the desires of the flesh that all men are subject to, and to preserve their innocence unsullied. How many of them, wearied with the fight, gave way to their weakness and allowed the enemy to overcome them? How often is not the Church of God, to her great sorrow, seeing those who shone like stars in her firmament fall down in disgrace? She still mourns the loss of those whom she once fondly believed to have been written in the book of life. miserable mortals, are we indeed? Not one of us can boast of being certain of salvation. Wherever we are, as long as we live, we're exposed to countless dangers. Wherever we are, we require the special help and assistance of God. Wherever we are, we must always keep Jesus before our eyes, have Him as our friend, and cry out to Him humbly and fervently, "Lord, save us, we perish." Meanwhile, it is certain that one state of life is more dangerous in itself than another. And when I consider the unanimous testimony of the Holy Fathers and look at the matter itself, I must say that the married state is one of the most dangerous. Do you know the reason of that? To have a true friendship and tender love for creatures, and at the same time to love God and one's heart, soul, and strength, to be bound to work with all possible diligence for money and temporal goods, and still to preserve poverty of spirit and detachment from earthly things. These are duties of which we might say, humanly speaking, that they run counter to each other and that they cannot be performed together. Nevertheless, you married people are obliged to perform them, or you will not be among the elect in heaven. To do so is difficult and requires great skill, and therefore your state is a dangerous one for the soul, unless you always keep God before your eyes, unless Jesus is always present to assist and help you by His grace. As far as the purity of state is concerned, the married state is, in its own degree, a state of continence and chastity, as well as a state of celibacy and virginity, although not in such perfection as the latter. And even on this account, it is much more dangerous, since it is more difficult to moderate and restrain ourselves when we are conceited, a partial satisfaction for our desires, and the occasions of them is always present, than when we keep away from such satisfaction altogether, looked upon as absolutely forbidden, and keep the occasion at a distance. St. Augustine says, "There are many who can remain altogether continent in the unmarried state more easily than they could use matrimony with due restraint." Not everything is allowed to you married people. There are many things which reason and conscience would make you reprove as vicious. If you are in doubt about such things, ask your confessor. On this head, I need only remark that being constantly in the occasion increases the danger of incontinence, and that there is great danger of jealousy, suspicion, and rash judgment if there is a too inordinate sensual love amongst married people. And on the other hand, what danger they run of committing grievous sin if they neglect fulfilling the obligations of their state through a spirit of disunion, anger, hatred, and dislike. What great danger they run in the society which their position in the world obliges them to frequent, the danger, I say, of sinning, at least by wrong imaginations and desires, especially if their first love has cooled down, or, what is still worse, if they live in strife and contention with each other. For we are already by nature more inclined to what is unlawful than to what is allowed. Of course, the unmarried are exposed to the same danger, but it is not so great nor so serious for them. Not so great because we have less desire for that which we have no experience of than for that to which we have become habituated, nor so serious because if an unmarried person sins against purity in thought or in action, he commits but one mortal sin, unless there are other circumstances which increase his guilt. But a married person commits a twofold sin in such cases, one against purity and another against conjugal fidelity. And if these sins are committed with other married people, even by an efficacious desire, then each time a threefold guilt is contracted, one against purity, and the other two against the conjugal rights of two individuals. O Christian married people, keep God as your friend always. Pray every day humbly, acknowledging your weakness and the childlike confidence, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, help us with thy grace. Comfort and strengthen us that we may not be overcome by so many dangers and lose our souls. In addition to this, there is another, and to my mind, a more common danger, and one more difficult to be overcome, which arises from the indissolubility of the marriage tie, and from the fact that married people must be always in each other's society. The effect of the bond of marriage should be such a perfect union of hearts, such a tender mutual love of the husband and wife for each other, that the one would be ready, as circumstances required it, to give up possessions, home, and property, and everything in the world for the other's sake, and even to leave father and mother, brothers and sisters, according to the express word of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of St. Matthew. A man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And that he must do with a pure and true love. Husbands, love your wives, writes the Apostle to the Ephesians, whom God has given you. Wives, love the husbands to whom God has joined you. And the rule you have to follow is to love each other, as Christ also loved the church. That is to say, with a love that is true and constant, even to the death of the cross, that he endured for the church. There, Christian married people, you have a pattern and example of the love that you must have for each other. But do not forget that a very necessary and delicate distinction must be made here between this love and the love of God, for the union of your hearts must never interfere with your union and friendship with God, and you must hate and detest whatever is asked or required from you against the law of God. In this sense are to be understood the apparently observant words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. Luke. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then how is that? Asks St. Gregory. And hate his wife? Does not the apostle at the command of Christ say that he must love her tenderly? Nay, are we not commanded to love even our worst enemy? Can we love and hate the same person? He answers, we must do both together. We must love that person as a friend and neighbor, but we must hate and avoid him as our worst enemy if we find him hindering us in the service of God. It is right for a wife to try with all diligence to please her husband, to obey him, to follow his advice, to adapt herself to his humor, and to do his will in all lawful things. She must do so, for it is her duty and obligation. But if he desires her to do anything unlawful, to take part in immodest conversation, or to frequent dangerous company, then she must use all her courage and strength to oppose and disobey him. For such is her highest obligation. For instance, if the husband has to suffer some contempt, injury, or injustice, the wife must have compassion and sympathy for him. She must share his control and try to make it lighter as best she can. But she must not go further than that. She must not share his anger, her enmity. She must not encourage him therein by her complaints, nor approve of his resentment or of revenge, nor join with him in cursing and vilifying his enemies. That would not at all become a Christian wife. When Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony in his church, he did not wish married people to share in each other's sins. In the same way, if the husband attempts to get an appointment or to acquire property by unjust means, then it is time for the wife to act a heroic part and to oppose that injustice fearlessly and boldly. In the same way, and even still more strictly, is the husband obliged to act if his wife endeavors to persuade him to do or to undertake anything against the law of God. He must sternly refuse to listen to her. But, thinks the wife, I must obey my husband. And, thinks the latter, I must give way to my wife. By no means. There can be no obedience nor giving way against the law of God. But he or she will then lose all love and affection for me. That cannot be helped. The love of God must be preferred to human affection. In such circumstances, it is better for you to have the hatred than the love of husband or wife. But there is an end to peace in the house. No matter, you will keep your peace with God and with your conscience, and that ought to suffice for you under the circumstances. But my husband or wife will give me all sorts of annoyances and trouble. And you will have all the more merit for your soul and all the more consolation in God. Oh, it is easy to talk of patience. We have to live together constantly. How can one be always patient so as not to fail sometimes, either through love or hatred or fear? True, it will not do merely to patience in such a case. And I must thank God that my own lot is so fortunate in this respect. But this is, after all, what I want to prove, namely, that the married state is a most dangerous one in many respects, unless Jesus is always at hand to help with his grace. This is what St. Paul alluded to when he wrote to the great happiness, the happiness of the unmarried, who are not obliged to please men, and who can have God alone as their friend. And the unmarried woman and the virgin thinketh of the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. And further, he that is without a wife is solicitous for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please God. On the contrary, but he that is with a wife is solicitous for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided. But she that is married thinketh on the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And still, both must retain the favor and grace of God. Both must strive to please God as well as husband or wife. And there are hundreds of occasions on which it is impossible to please one without displeasing the other. And that is a fruitful source of uneasiness and trouble. But the greatest danger and difficulty in this respect is that of displeasing God for the sake of husband or wife. Nothing has more power over us, for good or evil, than the example of those with whom we are in daily contact. The Holy Ghost, said by the mouth of the prophet David, with the Holy thou wilt be holy, and with the innocent thou wilt be innocent, and with the elect thou wilt be elect, and with the perverse thou wilt be perverted. St. Ambrose adds, how much more true is not that of the married state in which two become one body and one heart? It is certainly the case that a wife's virtue and piety can do much to make her husband pious, and that the holy example of a good husband can help the wife to practice virtue. And in this sense, we must understand the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. But unfortunately, experience tends mostly in the contrary direction and proves that we are more easily inclined to evil than to good, and that married people imitate each other's vices far more readily than they do each other's virtues. A young woman who has been piously brought up and has preserved her baptismal innocence, who always lived in a retired life at home with her parents, dressed modestly and becomingly in a Christian manner, frequented the church and often heard sermons, was a weekly communicant, and was much given to prayer, meditation, and mortification. If such a one marries a man who is totally different from her as far as piety is concerned, and who is given to pride, vanity, idleness, and all sorts of vices, who seeks for nothing but sensual gratifications, and who follows all the customs of the world in his conversations and amusements, then, indeed, an innocent lamb is given over to a ravening wolf. For such a man will not leave his wife any time for prayer and pious practices. He will prevent her from going often to church and hearing sermons. He will not allow her to fast or mortify herself. He will compel her to dress after the vain fashions of the world. He talks to her of nothing but frivolous, useless, and even impure subjects. He brings her into all kinds of dangerous company. He compels her to pay and receive many visits, and to live like a lady of fashion, etc. What a temptation is there for a pious soul. She requires a powerful grace and help from God to preserve her innocence, piety, and tender love of God under such circumstances. For without that help, she would soon experience a complete change in herself. The spirit of piety, which she brought to her marriage, would grow cold little by little. She would lose her taste for spiritual things, and, following her husband's example, which she has constantly before her, she would lead an idle, vain, careless, and unchristian life. It would seem as if men were in little danger of being led away and perverted by the bad example of their wives, because they are the lords and masters and heads of their families, and besides, they have more courage and strength of mind to avoid the effects of bad example. But is that really the case? Adam in paradise, all his inclinations under the full control of reason, and yet, he was weak enough to give way to the solicitation of his wife. A word of ease was enough to cajole and betray him, so that, to his own ruin and that of his posterity, he transgressed the divine command. Solomon was the wisest of all men, but he allowed women to befool him to such an extent that he turned his back on the true God and bent the knee before idols. And after these and many other similar examples, of which the history of the world is full, can any man trust so far in his own courage and determination as to say that he will not depart a hair's breadth from the law of God to please his wife, no matter how many and how much he loves her? A bad and unchristian woman is, to my mind, worse in a house than a wicked man, and generally speaking, pious men are more frequently perverted by their wives than pious wives are by their husbands. A wicked woman can more easily destroy the virtues of her husband than a pious man can reform a wicked wife. In a word, both are in danger of sinning grievously for each other's sake. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary always to have Jesus as a friend and helper if the soul's salvation is to be secured. I will say nothing of the danger of other sins, such as impatience, disunion, abusive language, cursing, swearing, etc., which are occasioned by daily annoyances in the house and in business, by ill luck and by the disobedience of children. Nor do I speak of the danger of great negligence in bringing up children for their last end, by which parents often incur the loss of their own souls and are responsible for the loss of their children's souls also. You who think of getting married should learn from this how careful you must be in selecting the person with whom you intend to pass your lives. Do you consider, first of all, as most people do, whether that person is rich or beautiful, or of a good family, or experienced in the world? Your first question should be, is that person pious, virtuous, and well brought up? And whether you can live with that person and serve God, save your soul, and gain heaven without difficulty? But to find one of this kind, you must, as we have seen already, pray to God for help, for a good and prudent wife is a special gift of God. To deserve that gift, you must lead a virtuous life. The wise Sirach says, a good wife is a good portion. And to whom is that portion given? She shall be given in the portion of them that fear God to a man for his good deeds. Cornelius the Lapidae says, Palacius thinks that a good wife is a sign of predestination for her husband and children. But an idle, vain, wicked, and impure life is not a means of obtaining such a great favor from God. What shall I say of the third danger, which arises from the cares of housekeeping and providing for children? Who does not know how difficult it is to work hard for money and temporal goods and still to remain poor in spirit, to fulfill those two duties without exceeding each other? According to the law of the gospel, you married people, if you neglect your housekeeping and do not work with all possible diligence to feed your children and educate them according to your condition, will be held responsible for your negligence and will be punished for it at the judgment seat of God. According to the law of the same gospel, if you allow yourselves to be too much taken up with worldly things, if your children, for your children's sake, you will fall a prey to the devil and will lose your souls. These are the words of the Apostle St. Paul. They that will become rich fall into the snare of the devil. It is not allowed for you who are in the marriage state, for it is as it is for me and other unmarried persons to follow the counsel of Jesus Christ that he gave to the young man who wanted to know what he must do to gain heaven. Go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and follow me. No, that perfection is not for you. You, if you have temporal goods, you must keep them. You must look after them carefully and increase them by just means, but in the care, possession, and increasing of money and property, you must not allow your heart to be attached to them. Hear what the Apostle says of this. This, therefore, I say, brethren, If it remaineth, that they also who have wives be as if they had none. They must keep their hearts and mind as free as if they were completely their own masters. And they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as if they used it not. And why? Because the care that you can and must have for the worldly goods does not dispense you altogether, nor exempt you from the general law of Christ and the Gospel of St. Luke. Every one of you that doth not renounce all that he possesses cannot be my disciple. This law is for all, without exception, every one of you. It was not for the apostles alone that it was made, but for the crowd of people and all sorts who were following our Lord. The scripture says in the same chapter, and there went great multitudes with him, and turning he said to them, every one of you that doth not renounce all that he possesseth cannot be my disciple, nor be of the number of my friends. But as St. John Chrysostom says, we must not understand that of the real abandonment of all worldly goods, for otherwise everyone would be really poor, but of the inward detachment of the heart and will, namely, that each one who possesses or works for earthly goods must be as ready and willing to lose them, if it pleases God, as to keep and increase them. And when he is enjoying them, he must have no other intention but to fulfill the divine will in the state to which he is called. So that the gospel law of poverty is for you, married people, as well as for me, but with this great difference, that your obligation is much more difficult and dangerous than mine, for the inward detachment from these goods, which is easy enough for me, must not hinder you from caring and working for those goods in order to support your children and yourselves. The union of these two duties is what I call the heroic virtue of your state and the dangerous combat of the married life. Ah, you think, is that really the case with us? How is it possible for us to save our souls and to preserve them unharmed amid so many dangers? I give you the same answer that Jesus himself gave to a similar question that his disciples put to him, when he said that it is exceedingly difficult for rich men to enter heaven. How, they asked in consternation, who then can be saved? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. For those who enter the married state without being called to it by God, or who consider temporal things alone, or who think seldom of God, go rarely to church and to sermons, seldom receive the sacraments, and do not concern themselves about having God as their friend. For such as these, it is difficult to escape the dangers that threaten their salvation. But for pious Christians, who are zealous in the service of God, and who often ask Him for help and assistance, it is quite possible, nay, even easy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Tobias, Job, and many others in the Old Testament, as well as numbers in the New Law, were married. As you are, they had to provide for their families, as you have. They had more riches and worldly goods than you have, and yet they conquered the dangers of their state and became great saints in heaven. In our days, too, there are many Christian married people who lead an upright, pious and holy life. The more numerous and the greater are the dangers of a state, the more frequent and powerful are the helps that God gives to men, so that the dangers may be easily overcome. But He gives these helps only to His friends who strive to please Him. Therefore, I again conclude that if the marriage is to be happy, a happy one as far as the soul's salvation is concerned. Jesus must be with you continually, even after the wedding. And woe to you, married people, if Jesus abandons you or ceases to be your friend or leaves you to your own unaided powers. Therefore, whatever cares you may have, whatever you do or undertake, see first that you keep God before your eyes and that He is your friend. Do not lose His grace and favor by mortal sin, nor make yourselves unworthy of His help and assistance by vain and tepid life. One mortal sin would open the door to many sins and often to eternal ruin, for it would deprive you of the friendship of God and leave you without His help in so many dangers. The mother leads her little child about by the hand everywhere. If she leaves him alone for a moment, he falls. Call upon the Lord by frequent reception of the sacraments, by hearing Mass daily, if possible, and by living in the constant love and fear of God. Call upon Him as the disciples did when they were in danger of death. Lord, save us, we perish. Thou hast called us to this state. We are in it by Thy holy will. Thou knowest how many dangers threaten our souls daily, and that our strength is unable to overcome them. Do Thou lead and guide us by Thy fatherly help, that we may so live in this state and so use the goods of this life that we may not lose eternal goods. Come to sermons often and bring your children with you, that you may receive fresh encouragement in the divine service. If you are tempted grievously, either against conjugal chastity or against the reverence you owe to God by an inordinate love for each other, or against patience under crosses and trials, fly at once to God for refuge. Cry out immediately, Lord, now is the time to help us. We perish. And God will certainly keep the promise He so often made. Ask, and you shall receive. He abandons no one. He does not first abandon him. He will command the stormy winds to be still and will direct everything for your greater advantage and merit. Is God your friend and helper? Oh, then be comforted. Then you may well say with the prophet David, for though I should walk in the midst of the shadow of death, through the greatest danger surrounded me on all sides, I will fear no evils, for Thou art with me. Thou art my helper. Therefore, O my God, Thou shalt always remain my friend, and I will serve Thee zealously and perform the duties of my state exactly. Let any man be my enemies, even without cause. As long as Thou, O Lord, art my friend, it is all I require. My children and dear friends, may get sick and die. As long as Thou remainest with me, I have consolation enough. Temporal prosperity may desert me. My income may decrease. Everything in the world may turn against me. But my first care shall be to have Thee, O God, as my guide and helper. And then I shall have nothing to fear. And I, too, shall say in the same manner, with all here present, in all the dangers that threaten my soul, Lord, help us, that we may not lose Thee. Help us to bring our souls to Thee in heaven. Amen.